Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. As we continue looking at David in his early life while he is on the run. While you're turning there, I'll just remind us briefly the overarching context of the book of 1 Samuel, really 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a book or books of great transitions. Chiefly, it's a transition from the life of Israel, the period of the judges, where the Israelites are a loose confederation of tribes and people, to becoming united as a kingdom under God's king. And the first king we've seen is King Saul, and he has proven to be a wicked king. But God has chosen a man after his own heart, the young David, to be the king. But the first king, Saul, is still on the throne. So he is pursuing David, persecuting David, seeking to capture and kill David. And so as we come to this story and we come to the life of David, what we see is that God's purposes for his people, God's purposes for Israel to be a kingdom united under a king, under a godly king, this is all happening through the path of suffering in the life of David and more broadly in the life of his people. And so with that in mind, we've made our way now to chapter 22, where David has fled from the Philistines, and he now comes to the area of Adullam, and he's going to move several times in these short verses. And so if you found your place, I'd ask that you stand out of a love and reverence for God's word. And I'll read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 22. This is God's holy word. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Let us pray. Lord God, we humble ourselves now before your word, which is living and active, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which accomplishes all your holy purposes. We pray now that you would send forth your word into the heart of each of your people here, that we might be changed and transformed more into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the things we know, I think, as Christians, We've come to know it, even if we've only been Christians a short amount of time, is that God often uses suffering in our life to teach us important truths concerning who we are, concerning who he is, and our relationship to him. And that's no less true for David here, that God is teaching David important lessons as David is enduring this suffering. Now, things have gone from bad to worse for David. We've talked about that a bit. David has had to flee from Saul and Saul's court, and since then he's been on the run. He's fled to Samuel to hide out there, but Saul pursued him there. He fled to see Jonathan to find out if Saul was still intent on trying to kill him, and David found out that's the case. And so David then fled, and before you know it, he goes to the tabernacle to try to get some provisions, and then he flees to the Philistines to try to hide out there, and that doesn't work. And so now we come to chapter 22, where David is still on the run, and he's fleeing to this area, the cave of Adullam, and then some other places. Now, throughout these early accounts of David's flight from Saul, some of his actions are questionable. They're sort of ambiguous. You know, we can get bogged down sometimes. Is what David does here, is it right? Is it wrong? Is it righteous? Is it sinful? Was it okay for David to behave the way he did before the king Achish when he acted crazy? Was it okay for David to lie? I think we could talk about that, but I think it's safe to say at the very least some of David's actions are questionable. But we have to be careful and not assume that David hasn't also at the same time been exercising faith throughout all this time as well. David has had some faith throughout all this. So, for example, whenever David flees to the tabernacle and he lies to the high priest there, what we're going to find out next week is that David did so in part to seek guidance from God. And so you see a display of his faith. Whenever David flees to Gath, to the area of the Philistines, that looks like he has no faith whatsoever. But then you find out that David wrote Psalms 34 and Psalm 56 in response to his time there, which are expressions of his faith. And then you come to this account here in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 22. And what stands out is, and what's interesting, is that David also wrote Psalms reflecting what's going on in his heart and his mind during this time as well. Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. Both of those psalms are prayers to God for help and for deliverance. And even here in this passage, you see that David tells the king of Moab, please let my father and mother stay here till I know what God will do for me. And so you see the picture of a man who, some of his actions may be questionable, but he's still trusting God. He's praying to God. He's waiting on God. Now, what stands out is that through these verses, when you come to the end of these five verses, something has happened in David's life and his mindset and his outlook, because there seems to be a substantial increase in David's faith. So, for example, in verse 5, David's been on the run, he's been fleeing, and so he's left the land, he's tried to go to the Philistines, and that doesn't work, and so he goes to Moab, which is another Gentile nation outside of Israel. That doesn't work. And then this prophet comes to David and says, you need to go back to Judah. Go back to danger, in a sense. And David does that. He goes back. Earlier, David is afraid for his life. Whenever he's in Philistine territory, he hears what the servants of the king there are saying. And we're told in verse 12 of chapter 21, David took these words to heart and he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. But when you come to the end of chapter 22, you see David providing comfort and safety and assurance to someone who's coming to him for help. He says, stay with me, don't be afraid. He who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. Okay, so something has happened to David. Okay, something has happened that has caused this substantial increase of faith. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at these five verses and try to get at, okay, what is it that David has seen or come to see more clearly? What has David's suffering taught him, and what can our suffering teach us? Because apparently it's a very important lesson. It's a very powerful lesson if it can move David in this way. To change from being a man on the run like this to now being able and willing to go back in the face of danger. What has David's suffering taught him? What can our suffering teach us? I want to do that as we look at these five verses, and I want to record these three movements, or look at these three movements that are recorded of David. And the first is David's flight to the cave of Adullam, there in verse 1. We read, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, this would have been, I'm trying to picture geography backwards. That's why I could have never been an aerobics teacher. I don't think I can't do backwards movements. But the Mediterranean Sea, the coast would have been on the west, right? And that's where the Philistines were. So that would have been over here, right? And then as you come inland, east, you get up into the foothills. And that was the area that the Israelites occupied. So they were mountain people. Philistines were beach people. And David has been over in Philistine territory. And now he's coming east to an area called Adullam, to the cave of Adullam. So it's about 10 miles east of Gath. It's in between Gath and Bethlehem. And the name Adullam basically means refuge. And it would have been a refuge for a number of reasons. It was on the border of contested territory, where you have the Philistines and the Israelites, and the areas kind of overlap. And so that would have probably been a safer place for David than right in the heart of Israelite territory where Saul is. Also, it's a safe place. It's a refuge because there are caves there. He goes to the cave of Adullam, and there's probably a complex of caves. And don't think of small little caves. Many of them would have been large. Some commentators say that that some of the caves would have been large enough to have full-court basketball games in. So they could have housed dozens and dozens of people. So there's this mixed imagery going on as David's hiding in the caves, because on the one hand, you see this picture of refuge, of safety, of protection, but then also in Scripture, whenever you see caves or things happening in caves, that calls to mind death. It calls to mind that sort of reality, because that's where tombs were. They were in caves and sides of mountains and things like that. So you have this mixed imagery going on. David is being protected. He finds safety and he finds refuge, but in another sense, you almost see a man in the face of death, as it were. Now, what's going through David's mind right now as he is alone, as he has been on the run for some time, and now he is hiding out in a cave in Adullam? Well, we don't have to guess what's going on in David's mind, because like I said, he wrote two psalms that recount what's going on in his mind, Psalm 57 and Psalm 42. So let me read just a bit of those. Psalm 57, verse 1, his prayer: "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Be merciful to me." And Psalm 142, verses 1 through 4, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Look to the right and see." You know, the right was where your helper would be. "Look to the right and see. There's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." So you get a glimpse of what's going on in this man's heart. He's on the run. He's in this cave. And he's crying out to God. "There's no one to care for me. There's no refuge that remains for me." But now, look at how God cares for David. In the middle of verse 1, I like to imagine maybe right there in the middle of verse 1 where we could fit those psalms. Can't be dogmatic about that, but in the middle of verse 1, we read this: "And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." David says, "Look to the right and see. There's no one who cares for me. No one to love me. No one who could be my refuge." And then, we don't know how this happens, but apparently his family finds out, and now they come down to where David is at the cave of Adullam. David's family meets him. Now, this would have been powerful to David emotionally, because remember, he's probably not seen his family since he's been in Saul's service. Saul has forbidden him from returning to his father's house. So this is probably the first time he's seen his family in some time. And practically, God is providing for David and really providing for David's family, because it's no longer safe for David's family. Right? Saul is hunting for David, and so David's family isn't safe. Saul's going to come after David's family sooner or later, and so they find David there at the cave of Adullam, and they come to meet him and stay with him. Now, notice this contrast, and this happens throughout the book of Samuel, especially as we continue to move forward, these contrasts that are given between David and Saul, and how different they really are. And here you see a difference, a contrast in terms of their relationship with their family. Where with King Saul, his relationship with his family is really falling apart. It's disintegrating. In fact, there's this growing hostility between Saul and his son Jonathan. So much so that Saul's tried to kill his son Jonathan. And yet what you see is the opposite here. You see that David and his family are brought together, and that there's even maybe reconciliation and peace. You remember when David went out to fight Goliath, his brothers were there on the battlefield, and David's oldest brother, Eliab, got mad at David and said, you know, what are you doing here? You know, you're wicked trying to come down here and get glory for yourself and do all this and do all that. But what you see is that even David's brothers come and meet with David. So we get this contrast between David and Saul, even in this short account. But look how else God cares for David. Look at verse 2. And not only David's family, everyone who was in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul or discontented, they gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there was with him about 400 men. We've been looking at this now for several weeks. David's been on the run and he's been pursued. We've probably forgotten what we were told earlier in chapter 18 that David is a man who's greatly loved in Israel. We were told that all Israel and all Judah loved David because he went out before them and led them in battle. David's probably forgotten that too, I would imagine. Those days of hearing the songs of David and how he's killed his tens of thousands, the last time he heard that, it wasn't very favorable there in Gath. But now God in his mercy brings these people to come and support David. And notice how they're described. This isn't the cream of the crop, I guess is one way we could say it. Everyone who's in distress, all those who are in debt, and everyone who is discontented, who are bitter in soul. Imagine how bad their condition has to be if they're willing to go to this man, David, who is hiding out in a cave in Adullam. And they say, you know what, it's better for me to be with David there than to be in Saul's territory. One commentator says, who would want to join David in Saul's world? Who would want to go to this outcast would-be king in Saul's world? He says, here we see the answer. It's those who had nothing to gain in Saul's world. Those who had lost out in Saul's world. And those who were disillusioned with Saul's world. It was the outcasts that came to David. This is going to be the training for David to be the king of God's people. This is the core of David's kingdom. It's the people who were in debt. It's the people who were poor. It's the people who were discontent and in distress. We can hear that language and maybe think these were bad people who were looking for a chance to get back at Saul. Now, this may have been a mixed bag, but I think it's also safe to say there's probably many righteous people here because Saul is unrighteous. He's wicked. And these people are looking for relief. They're looking for refuge, and they see it in this young man, David. Now, again, here's another contrast between David and between Saul. Saul is a king like the other nations, right? He's a king who takes. You remember Samuel said that way back in chapter 8? When you get a king like the nations, this king is going to take. He's going to take the best lands. He's going to take the best of your manservants and maidservants. He's going to take the best of your vineyards, the best of your sons and daughters, and he's going to use them in his employ. And that's what Saul has been doing. But David, rather, doesn't take. It's the outcasts that come and gather to David. So what has David's suffering taught him, and what can our suffering teach us? Let's touch on that a little bit before we move to this second movement that we see of David. I think one of the things that's taught him, or at least has reconfirmed for him, is the value of prayer. Like I said, David wrote two psalms in response to his situation here in the cave at Adullam. He sees the value of prayer, that it's not meaningless, it's not pointless, that whenever you're in distress, that is the best thing you can do, is to cry out to your Heavenly Father, "Be merciful to me, O God." That's not wasted time. It's not just blowing hot air. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. There's tremendous value to it. I think David also learned the ability of God to care for him and provide for him. No matter what, no matter where he was at, no matter what his situation was, what his circumstances were, God is able to reach down and to provide exactly what David needed. Okay, if it's bread, it's bread. If it's sword, it's sword. If it's escape, it's escape. If it's comfort, it's comfort. And he's able to bring David's family there. He's able to bring 400 fighting men to David to support him. These are things David probably would have never even imagined, but I can't help but assume that David is learning these things more clearly, that his God is able to take care of him, no matter what the circumstances. So that's the first movement, David at the Cave of Adullam. Now let's look at the second movement, where David takes his family to Moab. In verse 3, "And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab." Now, this would have been across the Jordan River. So you're continuing to go east, you pass the Dead Sea, you cross the Jordan River, and now you're in Gentile territory to the area of Moab. Now, we're told that he goes to Mizpah of Moab. That word Mizpah means something like watchtower or military fortress. So this is probably some kind of military site. It may have been the fortress city of the king of Moab there. But you have to wonder, why does David go to Moab? Because Moab, the Moabites, were the historical enemies of Israel. Well, we can understand why David left from where he was, because he has his elderly family with him, and that's not safe for them to be in that terrain, out in the wilderness, on the run from Saul. Also, it's too dangerous to remain there near Saul in Israel under the constant threat of Saul. But why go to this Gentile nation? Why go to the king of Moab, especially given that Moab and Israelites were enemies? I think there's two reasons, probably. One is it was an honored custom in the ancient Near East then for sanctuary to be provided for the adversaries of enemies. The enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of thing. So because King Saul has been against the king of Moab, they're enemies. And so because David is the enemy of Saul and he's seeking sanctuary, it would have been a custom for the king of Moab to welcome David in and care for him and his family. But I think there's another reason, maybe a deeper reason. There were ancient family connections between David and his family and the people of Moab. And the reason we know that is from the book of Ruth, which took place several hundred years probably before the time of David. Because in that book, short book, we read of a family that leaves Bethlehem because of a famine, and they go to stay in Moab. And while they're in Moab, the sons marry Moabite wives, one of whom is Ruth. And everyone dies, and so Naomi returns, and she brings her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth meets a man named Boaz, and they have a son, and then eventually you get down to David, so that Ruth, a Moabite woman, was the great-grandmother of David. And so it's likely that there are some family connections here that are compelling the king of Moab to provide safety and refuge for David's family. Now notice that David leaves his family there, and then he goes to stay at a place that's just called the stronghold in verse 4. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And again, we don't know exactly where that is. It may have been still in Moab or just on the other side of the river back in Israel. But let's ask the question again, what has David's suffering taught him, and what can his suffering teach us? I think one of the things that helped him see, again, more clearly is the wisdom and the goodness of God's providence. You know, he wouldn't have seen that otherwise. To see, like we just talked about with Ruth, and how God had been at work in those circumstances, even hundreds of years before, to now be able to provide a situation that's favorable for David and his family. And so that's no doubt something that David has come to see more clearly. And I think he also sees now the value and the necessity of patience and waiting on God. So he says in verse 3, he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." David is a man who is exercising patience by waiting on God. Now, he's not passive, right? He's trusting God. He's praying to God. He's planning and preparing. He's exercising wisdom. He's trying to be resourceful. He's showing love and compassion. He's caring for other people. He's not trying to put God to the test or tempt God or be presumptuous with foolish behavior. But he's exercising patience. He's waiting. So he's moved from a place of prayer. Now he's in a place of waiting on God and to see what God will do for him. And now we come to this third movement where David returns to Judah in verse 5. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." Now, Gad is a prophet, and the name Gad basically means good fortune. This was the name of one of Jacob's 12 sons. And so the idea is that his name means something like good fortune. So it's almost like good fortune is coming now to David. But where does Gad come from? He just sort of comes out of the blue. Nobody really knows. He could have been with Samuel as part of that school of the prophets that Samuel had. He could have been part of the group of men that came to David that we just read about moments ago. But either way, he is brought to David, and he will eventually become an important advisor to David. He's one of the prophets that surround David, and he's actually a historian that's going to compile a lot of the documents regarding David and David's life. So his presence is really a testimony to God's provision, to God's good fortune. But he gives some guidance to David. Or not really guidance, it really takes the form of a command. And it doesn't seem to make sense. It seems like it's not good fortune. He says, "Do not remain in the stronghold." What do you mean, don't remain in the stronghold? We're safe here. We're out of the reach of Saul. My parents and family are being cared for. And then this prophet of God comes to David and says, "Don't stay here. I've been on the run these how many weeks now? I've bounced around from one place to another, one person to another. I'm finally here at the stronghold, and now you're telling me, don't remain here. Flee." And as if that weren't bad enough, he says, "Don't remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." In other words, go back to where Saul is. Go back to Israel. Go back to the presence, in a sense, of Saul. Go back into enemy territory. Go back into the face of danger. So this doesn't really seem like good fortune. This isn't the kind of counsel you probably don't want to receive. But if that weren't shocking enough, what we read next is even more so. The end of verse 5, "So David departed and went into the forest of Herith," which is in Judah. In other words, David obeyed. And you get the sense that he obeyed right away. Again, note the contrast between David and Saul. Saul could care less about divine guidance. Saul despised the prophets of God and the word of God. But David humbly submits to this prophet's command. He honors God's prophets. He obeys. And so he goes back to the land of Judah. So as we bring this together now and close this passage up, what we've seen is David has no doubt learned some valuable lessons as he's been going through suffering. The value of prayer, the value of patience. He's seen that God has the ability to care for his people. He's seen God's wisdom and goodness, and that he providentially guides all things together for the good of his people. And those are valuable lessons, but I think there's something even deeper that David has learned here. Something that has been so powerful, he now has the faith to return to Judah. So think with me for a moment. David has fled from one person to another, one place to another. Just in these five verses, he's fled to the cave of Adullam, which means refuge, only to leave there and then go to Mizpah in Moab, which means watchtower or fortress, only then to go and hide out in a place called the stronghold. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that David is a man in search of refuge. And by God's grace, he's been able to find it. But something now enables him to leave behind these safe places and, in a sense, expose himself to the danger of going back into Saul's territory. So what has David learned that now gives him the faith to do this? The answer is this: God is his refuge. Even in the face of Saul's wrath, David knows that he can be safe because God is his refuge. That's what he says in one of those psalms that he writes in light of his experiences here. Whenever he says, "Look to the right and see, there's no one who cares for me, there's no refuge for me." But then in the next verse he says, "God, you're my refuge, you're my portion." I think this is the lesson that David learns, that God is his refuge, that it's safer to be in the face of danger with God than anywhere else. Now, how does David come to be assured of this? And the answer is God's word. This is how David gets the assurance that God is his refuge. Remember in verse 3, David said, "I'm going to wait until I know what God will do for me." And then when we come to verse 5, God's word comes to David by the mouth of the prophet, and now David knows. David knows what God will do for him. But notice that David doesn't get detailed plans, right? He doesn't get the answer about what the future is going to hold. Gad doesn't come to David and tell him everything that he wants to know and give him all the answers that he desires. Really, he doesn't give him much information at all. He just gives him a command: go back into the land of Judah. But even though David is not getting any of the information that he would love to have, all of the details that he no doubt wants, the one piece of information he is getting is that God is with you. Okay, because the word of God comes to David and gives David this command to go back into Judah. That gives David the assurance that God is with him, that God is his refuge. And that transforms David's faith. Not only does he go back into the land of Judah, into the face of danger, But the next time we see David, down at the end of the chapter, what we see is someone escaping a slaughter that Saul has commanded. And this person comes to David, and then David says to this individual in verse 23, "Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping." Do you hear how radically different that sounds? That David now in Judah, in the presence of Saul, can now look at this person and say, "With me, you'll find safekeeping. You'll be safe with me." Why? It's not because David is so great. It's because now David has the assurance that God is his refuge. I don't think David is pointing to himself and how great he is. He's pointing to God as his refuge. And our suffering can teach us the same thing. It should teach us the same thing if we allow it. David had God's word come to him through the prophet Gad to reassure him of God's presence. And as Christians, we have an even more sure word than the prophet Gad. We have the scriptures, the written word of God. And so if I could give us this exhortation, come to God's word in your suffering and allow God's word to reassure you by his Spirit that he's your refuge. Not that you're going to come to God's word and get all the answers. Not that you're going to come to God's word and have a detailed blueprint of the future so that you know everything will be okay. Not even that your circumstances will necessarily change. Because David is still going to suffer for years to come. But something changes for David. He has the assurance that God is his refuge. And whenever we come to God's word, we can be reassured of the same thing, that God is our refuge. He's our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Not that we'll never experience suffering, but that even in the midst of our suffering, God will keep his hand upon us, that he will protect us and guard us such that nothing will ever be able to separate us from his love in Christ. I'll close with this word from Paul in Romans 8. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is our refuge, and he's our refuge in Christ. So let's come to our God now in prayer and thanksgiving. Pray with me. Lord God, we give you thanksgiving that you have welcomed us in Christ, that all that the Father has given to Christ have come to him, and that all who've come will never be cast away, that there's no one who can snatch us out of our Savior's hand, that in Christ you are our refuge, our strength, a bulwark never failing. And we ask now that we would live in this world and live our lives as a testimony to that, that our God is our refuge. And that in our times of fear, we will put our trust in you and we'll put our trust in your word because you love us and you care for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.